Morning. My name is Betty, and I'll just read from Luke chapter 13, verses 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then put his hands on her and immediately straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox and donkey from the stall and lead it out to water? Then should not this woman, daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing.
So once again, let me welcome you to Brookside Baptist Church today. Our goal, like always, challenge is to move beyond being a fan of Jesus and to move beyond being a follower or a tag-alonger and to be a disciple, to become fruitful disciples, those who seek to bring the word of Jesus and the heart of his message to the world. Yesterday was quite a big day, and I got to admit, I felt pretty drained by the end of it. I was looking forward to that night of rest, that wonderful period where you get to sleep. It's such a wonderful thing. At 1:30, I was awoken. Now, usually when I wake up in the middle of the night, it's that little bit of sleepy haze type situation going on, but my mind was crystal clear. And I felt that God was speaking. And he was like, "I think I want you to add something." That's my interpretation. He was probably like, "I want you to add this." And I couldn't rest until I got up and wrote it down. So I wanted to start off by acknowledging some of the stuff that was on my mind as I was writing this service, or writing this message, I should say. I'd had a series of conversations with people about the difficulty of life and ministry. I had on my mind the fact that it was International Women's Day on Wednesday, and how important women are in the life of our church. I was thinking about the leadership meeting that was coming up, and my mind was, in these particular type of lenses. So today I'm going to give you a message, and this is going to potentially push some of us. One of the things that we really treasure here at Brookside is that we hold Christ tightly at the center, and we wrestle with the issues around. We might come to different points and different ideas in the end, but we try and hold each other in unity. So with that in mind, let me continue. I sat at my desk on Monday morning and I was reading through this passage and was thinking about, hey, what do we speak about today? And I was confronted by the words of Jesus. See, usually we would take on the biblical author's viewpoint. We would look through their eyes at the passage, at the topic. It's the perspective of the text that we would primarily use. It's our main method of trying to understand who God is. But as I was thinking through that, my eyes sort of fell to this woman who was hunched over. And I thought, what a better way to look at this passage but through her eyes. So I'd like to imaginatively explore the experience of this woman this morning. And through that, I think we can understand the character of Jesus a little bit more. I think in imaginative wrestling and interpretation, looking through her eyes, gives us helpful interpretive questions and gives us contextual insights. So we look through this woman's eyes. And we need to start by acknowledging that this woman has gotten used to a bit of a hard life. I'm sure that as we have read through this passage, that this woman would be incredibly aware that people have been looking at her out of the corner of their eyes for a long period of time. I'm sure she was used to people staring at her. I'm sure that she would have most certainly heard people talking about her in whispers. Maybe she caught a glimpse of kids. You know how sometimes kids just say stuff without really thinking about it? I'm sure that she would have heard children mocking the way that she walked or pointing and staring and tugging on mums and going, "Look at that, mum!" And she'd known this way of life for years. I think if we look through her eyes, we would come to realize that she could hardly remember the time of seeing the world any differently. Maybe she couldn't even remember a time when the world saw her as a person of value. And on this particular Sunday, as this lady is heading into church, this particular Sabbath, there was a special excitement around the synagogue, the place where she regularly sought worship. It's important to note that depending on who you were was how far you could enter into this temple. See, the temple was divided into five areas. The holies of holies, and then four courts. The first, this holy of holies, was the part of the temple that people believed that God dwelt. And the high priests, the number one guy, was only allowed to go into the holy of holies at certain times and certain festivals, and only if he had done certain things. And this holy of holies was divided by a large curtain, a veil. When Jesus dies, the scriptures talk about how that veil was torn from top to bottom. But this was God's area. This was special. This is where people honestly said, this is the seat of God. Next, we have the court of priests. It's here that the Pharisees and Sadducees performed the sacrifices and did their priestly duties. This was sort of surrounding the Holy of Holies. Next, butting up to the court of the priest was the court of Israel, the court of men. If you were a man, you could enter into this area. You could stand in front of the priest. You could present your offerings, which they would take and they would burn. If you were a Jewish man, you could come to this court and you could offer prayers. Are you starting to notice that there's this sort of hierarchical approach? The closer you are to God, the more privilege that you can have. The priests were right next to the Holy of Holies. The men were a little bit further in, were able to be close to the priests, but still they were a distance from the Holy of Holies. Next, outside of a wall, was the court of women. It's an extensive forecourt. It was full of lots of different things, but this is the place where women would go worship. Now, the truth is, if you were ritually pure, if you were Jewish, both male and females could be in this area. Still, no further could a woman go into the temple's holier spaces. Outside of all of this was the court of Gentiles. The court of Gentiles was accessible by shock Gentiles. Basically, any foreigner or those considered impure, both male and female, they were allowed to dwell in this court. It's sort of like sitting outside of the concert venue. You can hear all the noise going on inside, and you might hear a few words, but you were still kept out a little bit further. Outside here, in this area, worshippers could mill about. There would be a mix of Gentiles and Jews. It's here where money would exchange for temple tax. You could buy animals for sacrifice. This is the area that Jesus flips tables, drives out money changers, and declares that the house of God should be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. The court of women was the only area in the temple where women could worship. Jesus refers to this elsewhere in the Gospels when he tells the story of the poor widow offering her two mites, her offering of great significance. And as I look through this woman's eyes, who had been hunched over for 18 years, this woman who had been coming to the temple, I started asking myself a question. Was she even allowed in the court of women? Or were the Jews seeing her and deeming her unclean, impure, not perfect? There's something wrong. Was she only allowed to get into the court of the Gentiles? And as I read through this passage, I see that this woman hasn't come with an expectation of anything. She's heard that Jesus will be there and she simply wants to go. And it's so different from the story that we have with the woman who is suffering from bleeding. She hopes that if she can just touch the garment of the Lord, that she would be healed. This lady, she simply wanted to be closer to God. And on this Sabbath, this Galilean preacher, this prophet, this Jesus of Nazareth was there. And a crowd had formed around Jesus just like it always did. She had heard the stories, just as others had, about Jesus. How he talked about how God's kingdom, the kingdom was coming very soon. She had heard stories of how he had healed sick people. And she was probably a little bit unsure if these were rumors were to be believed or not. I can just imagine her sitting there going, I hope I could be healed, but I'm not expecting anything. I wonder if life's many disappointments were weighing on her. And then I pictured the lady in the crowd. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Barbara's a little bit shorter than me. I've lost her a few times in crowds. This lady's hunched over, and Jesus is being pressed by people. I think it would have been easy to overlook her. I think she would struggle to be spotted. But our passage tells us this, that when she entered the synagogue with the place abuzz, as Jesus was teaching, the room hushed and Jesus invited her forward. He had caught her eye, no mean feat given that she had leaned over and he inclined his head. "Come here," he said to her. And slowly she made her way to the front of the assembly. What happened next amazes the whole crowd. Jesus says, "Woman, you're set free from your ailment." And when this man, Jesus, spoke these words, when he touched her, her bent body felt a powerful surge. And without hesitation, she straightened her once crooked back and stood tall. And then she praised God. And this is where the story really started to hit me. She's come not expecting anything, but has received much and is praising God. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the temple court leaders, their response is, "Come back during opening hours, not on our day off. There's a better time to do this." And usually, as I keep telling you, that we have this unconscious bias of seeing the Pharisees as being the bad guys of all of our stories. After all, we have a good picture here, right? It seems that religion has held this lady back from being healed. It has stopped her from accessing God and is focused on keeping the rules just like they always have. And one writer suggests that if we read this passage more broadly, especially in the context of Luke's gospel, we see a different picture happening. Jesus not only offers this woman physical healing, but also freedom and healing from oppressive socio-religious systems. Here, Jesus lifts this woman, lifts her head, and lets her know that she is firmly planted in God's kingdom. We see this tension between Jesus and the synagogue leaders, and we see it as confrontational. But the truth is that this is probably something that they had discussed quite often. It was a common part of the Jewish dialogue regarding the Sabbath. What could you do and what couldn't you do? And at the first reading, it seems that the synagogue's leader has a legitimate reading of the Torah, of a legitimate understanding. "On the seventh day was set aside for the God of Israel to rest, and your work was prohibited on the Sabbath." We see it in passages like this in Exodus 31. Hey, having rest is important. But Jesus doesn't say the Sabbath shouldn't be kept holy, but rather he argues that there is allowance for this kind of work. There's allowances for certain work on the Sabbath. Jesus doesn't respond by rejecting what the Torah has claimed. He simply has argued from what they call the lesser to the greater. That this woman is a daughter of Abraham. And it's appropriate for her to be healed on this day. I was reading a few weeks ago about the history of baptism and how in some denominations, like, they only have baptism one Sunday a year, and that's Resurrection Sunday, the Sunday of Easter, you know, after we celebrate or remember Christ's crucifixion. That Sunday people get baptized, and I go, like, that would just be the most amazing thing ever, to be baptized and reminded and brought into the kingdom of God on that day. And he says to her, "You're a daughter of Abraham." What better day to bring healing than on the Sabbath, the Lord's day? And Jesus' perspective on the Sabbath as a day of deliverance is vindicated. He draws this line between, oh, so it's okay to lead your donkey to water, but it's not okay to heal this woman? Can you see the hypocrisy there? Hey, it's no wonder Jesus says, you hypocrites. And these religious leaders, the narrative tells us that Jesus humiliated them. And the picture of the crowd here is full of joy at this remarkable healing. The passage doesn't dwell long on the fact that this woman was healed. But we do know that she offered praises to God. And those praises led people to worship more. So God's act, Christ's act, brings forth a theme of praise and rejoicing as an appropriate response to the work of God in Jesus. He is the one who has brought the reign of God and healing power to those who need it. At its core here, we have healing and a validation that demonstrates Jesus' power and compassion on the people. We hear the compassionate tone in Jesus' defense for healing on the Sabbath when he argues, why is it okay to show mercy to an animal on the Sabbath, to bring them water? Shouldn't we do the same thing for a daughter of Abraham who Satan has bound for 18 long years and set her free from bondage on this day? Luke doesn't give this woman a name, but Jesus does. He gives her the name daughter of Abraham. And this phrase doesn't occur anywhere else in Scripture. It doesn't appear in anywhere else in Luke's Gospel or anywhere else. This name stresses that the woman has membership. She is part of a covenantal community. I was moved because I sat there looking through this woman's eyes and go, for 18 years, had she been overlooked by her faith community because she wasn't allowed access? For 18 years, was she deemed unclean? Or was it for 18 years she didn't have that access because she was a woman? I felt confronted by Jesus' response to the temple leader. The leader who was too busy trying to keep the status quo, who was more interested in rules and less interested in compassion. And I think it's highly, highly relevant that Luke has put this passage next to the passage of the fig tree we looked at last week. It's a representation of the religion that hasn't borne fruit like it should have. I read these words and I go, the rules didn't drive these people to love each other more, but simply to put up more roadblocks. I wonder about myself if I'm more interested in following the rules than breaking them for those who absolutely needed it. And Jesus calls this woman a daughter of Abraham. He's reminding these leaders that this woman, she was due certain privileges because she was part of their group, those who were deemed special. They should have been doing everything they could to look after her. No, they were more interested in saying, no, we can't heal on the Sabbath, but let me give my donkey or ox water. They showed compassion to a donkey, but not to this woman. I was moved because this story is a reminder that we can often overlook women. rightfully we can talk about this passage in the sense of saying this woman is an illustration to us, that Jesus can lift the burden that we all carry, that sin and shame, can take that guilt that puts us down, that self-doubt and fear. We can talk about how this is a fantastic passage because she shows us how Jesus can take away our burdens, can straighten us up. And we can talk about how, you know, this is a cry about the devil losing its captive power to set the crooked one and make them straight. And it is all hinged on the love that the Lord Jesus has, and the mercy that he shows. Mercy to sinners, even in a place where men use religious rules and rituals to condemn. I believe if we want to be disciples, especially disciples who make disciples, we've got to be people who are like Jesus here, who set people free from their burdens, to take them away and know that they are accepted without fear. And I love how this woman who was outside, who has been made right, then leads people in worship. As I said earlier, last Wednesday was international. Oh, a slide behind. Three slides behind. Woo! Last Wednesday was International Women's Day. International Women's Day is a global day that seeks to bring attention to issues faced by women. Things such as gender equality or reproductive rights, or the fact that they are more subject and prone to violence and abuse. It reminds us that this is not right. This story here is of a woman who has been potentially suffering from unconscious bias. And I thought about that for a second and I thought, oh, I'm a dude. I don't necessarily understand women's problems, the issue that some of them face. So I rang a friend, a voice within our association, one that constantly speaks about womanhood within Baptist churches. Her name is Megan Powell Detoit. Megan has served as a pastor within Baptist churches for over 17 years. She is a regular speaker at many places and conferences. Feel like you know you made it when ABC News Radio interviews you, right? Like that, like that's a sign that this is a trustworthy person. You don't have Joe Blow on there. But she is regularly brought in to talk on ABC Radio. Megan also does podcasts. She was relaying that recently her podcast with Michael Jensen from the Anglican denomination, with all due respect, is number one in its local area. I don't know what that means, but it's number one. With all due respect, Megan and Michael model gracious conversation, and they give each other the place to wrestle with different ideas and carry grace and mercy into a conversation. They come together and they talk about all these different sort of Christian things. They talk about things like, do Catholics really worship Mary? Or dealing with, hey, what do Christians do during that dark night of the soul? Deep anguish. They set aside their different faith traditions and speak frankly and openly. And Megan and I talked about issues facing women within our association, within our ministry context. And Megan shared that there is a lack of opportunities for women, being overlooked and having to work twice as hard to look half as good in some people's eyes. sorry, let me rephrase that. Having to work twice as hard to look half as competent. Megan is passionate about women in ministry. I bring this up because that parable of the fig tree with no fruit next to this healing is an example of a tree that hasn't produced fruit. Instead of lifting the burdens, they have chosen to ignore it. I've often said that I think we come to the Bible and read it in a different way than what we should. We often go that we should be the ones who identify with the downtrodden, but the truth is that we're probably more akin to the temple leaders. We can be more interested in the status quo, not quote there, Daryl, than lifting the burden. Megan shared an example that really struck at me. I don't know if you follow sort of Christian news, but the Southern Baptist Convention kicked out churches that had women pastors, women teaching pastors. Someone pointed out that this is the same convention that has hidden sexual misconduct charges. They've covered them up and allow them to stay in their positions. Let me say that again. The Southern Baptist Convention was removing churches because they had female pastors who taught the Word of God while allowing pastors who have committed sexual abuse to stay in their position of power. That should bring us outrage. These women who had been preaching and trying to lift people's burdens, who had been doing their best to faithfully communicate the word of God, had been removed from association because of this small thing. Meanwhile, the religious leaders have overlooked the big issue. Megan and I spoke about the importance of women within the history of the church. You know who the first evangelist was? It's Mary talking to Elizabeth. Do you know who the second? The woman at the well. The passage talks about how Jesus spoke to her, and then this woman went to the men in her town and spoke about Jesus in such a way that she was teaching them that they ran to Jesus and said, "We want to know more." She was one of the first teachers of who Christ was. The first woman to hear the message of salvation, the gospel message, was a woman. The first person to the resurrected Christ was a woman. Mary. Mary was the woman. Actually, do you know that the first two people to become Baptists in Australia, to have their public baptism, were women? It's written, and it was written about in the Sydney papers. Do you know that women serve a lot in this church? Women are important within our ministry context. But sometimes we get caught up in our own status quo, in our own unconscious bias, that we say women can't be ministers or preachers. When I went to Bible college, I went with some fantastic, godly, beautiful women. And I'll tell you something, they can out-preach me, not very hard, I'll admit. They were 10,000 times better at pastoral care, but when they came time to look for a church, they couldn't find one because people couldn't overlook the fact that they were ladies. In our passage today, Jesus performs a miracle and restores this woman and reminds her that she is a daughter of Abraham, that she is in and not out. It's no wonder that this daughter of Abraham leads people in praising God. Meanwhile, the church leaders were arguing over, oh, is this the right thing to do? Today, we, like the temple leaders, can hold on to the way things have been. But if these things, if these discussions stop us from caring for others more, if they hold us back from treating people without grace and dignity, then that we are guilty of religion. The story here is about more than straightening a back, but of lifting of burdens. We are to really love our neighbour as ourselves. We need to take on Jesus' quest. We can no longer stand by and let injustice continue. If we see injustice, we are called to speak. Lately, you might have noticed that we have started including the acknowledgement of country. I know for some people this has made them unhappier or unsure about it. We don't do this to be woke or politically correct, but because we want to acknowledge the burden and historical injustice people have suffered because of the colour of their skin. I do it to recognise that there is still a divide between Aboriginal people and us. And because like you and like me, they too are created in the image of God. I do it because I want to stand for liberation and freedom from burdens. And I stand with our women in our denomination. For as it says in Galatians, so in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. Don't know why that's there. So this morning, I want you to acknowledge... I don't want you to acknowledge, I want to acknowledge that this here is a message about liberation over rule-keeping. It's talking about, I think, our unconscious bias we don't even realise at times. It's uncomfortable, it makes us uncomfortable, potentially makes us squirm in our seats. But this is what Christ has called us to love God with all that we are, every fibre of our being, and to treat others the way we want to be treated. And I put to you that part of this is trying to help people lift their burdens. Be it the burden that they have faced simply for being, the burden that they have faced because of their gender or their colour, for all are made in the image of God, and in Christ all are equal. So this morning I want to leave you with something that Megan wrote. It's a poem called Women Are Talking. It uses the voices of the women found in Luke's Gospel to remind us of the crucial role women play in the story of Jesus. So women talking, with thanks to the Gospel of Luke. Blessed is he, she who believes. We speak together the things of God and give our bodies to grow a prophet, a Messiah in our wombs. He has lifted up the lowly. How could I not grow theologically? As I grew within me the word, eternity within me gives me words. She came and began to praise God. Years I had spoken to and for God. I could not live so long in this world, and not long desperate for redemption. She declared in the presence of all, 12 long years of this flow of suffering. In hope I reach out, I touch him, he healed me and drew forth my speech. Lord, do you not care? He didn't give me what I asked for, but in love he gave me what I wanted. The freedom to be a disciple with my sister. Blessed is the womb that bore you, I cry out amongst the crowd, and he heard. He calls us to more than work of our womb. He lives given, living out the word of God. She stood up straight and began praising God. Years bent over, but he made me stand tall. He set me free on the Sabbath day, though men rebuked him for his mercy. They told all this to the 11 and to the rest. I told them all the gospel that first day, with Jonah, the other Mary, and the other woman. Most of them dismissed it, but Peter ran to see it. Let's pray. Father, we want to come before you and acknowledge that at times we have burdened people, not released them. Father, we pray that we might be people who seek justice as we seek the kingdom of God. Lord, the kingdom of God talks about unity and all being made in your likeness, that all carry the same image of God, that all are important, that all are valued. Lord, help this to be the cry of our hearts. Lord, where we see injustice, may we stand. May we stand up and speak, even if the voice, our voice, seems so small and weak. Father, we want to give you praise for the people that you have called to serve you, not just male but female alike. We think of the leaders within our church, the valuable and important role that they fulfill. We give you thanks for that. Lord, we thank you for our missionaries on the mission field, both male and female, reaching out to those who have yet to hear. We pray, Lord, that you would give them words to speak and that burdens would be lifted. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to search us, to refine us, to shape us, and to build us up in your image. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and continue.